In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we find Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul, approving of the execution of the first martyr, Stephen. Hear the word of the Lord. And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon, who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is God's word, and God's word stands forever. Join me as we call on the name of the Lord today and ask his blessing upon the ministry of the word to our hearts today. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, God of glory, majesty, dominion, and praise, we bow before you today because you're the one who made us and all things. You are our God, the only God there is. You belong to us because you've brought us to yourself. You are the one, O Lord, who has poured out your Spirit upon us. You are the one who not only made us, created us, and formed us in our mother's womb, you're the one who has recreated us. You're the one who's brought us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You're the one who's opened our eyes to see our need for a Savior. You're the one who's revealed to us that we cannot live on bread alone. We need every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You're the one who has opened our eyes to see that we cannot be justified by our own works, by works of the law. For there is no one righteous, not even one. We realize that of ourselves, how we need grace. We need the righteousness of Christ. We need to be covered and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Without that, we have no hope. We have nothing. Lord, we realize as we look around us and we see people who come and go, as we see the mortality and quickness of life, we realize that we stand on the edge of eternity every day, and how we need a Savior for that great and awesome day when we stand before the face of the holy God of the universe. Lord, remind us again today that our only hope is in Christ. Oh, Lord, come today and refresh us with your word and by your Spirit. You know the needs of every single soul that's walked through this door. You know where each one of us stands before you, how we need Christ. And so, Lord, for those who do believe, we pray you would draw us closer to yourself, feed our souls. For those who have yet to believe, would you break down walls of unbelief and bring them to yourself? Come now, Lord, and help me. I pray, Lord, that your word would be faithfully proclaimed. You would come in the power of the Spirit in this place. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned before, there's an outline on the back of your bulletin insert, and I encourage you to follow along in the text that we are examining today from Acts chapter 8. There's a passage in the book of Ecclesiastes from which we have a very well-known saying in modern American English speech, that there's nothing new under the sun. That comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there's nothing new. Nothing new under the sun. We find that again and again as we open the scriptures and we read and see what has been is what is even now. What has been done is what will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. In Acts chapter 8, there are two typical threads of opposition, two typical tactics of the forces of evil seen all the way down through history, so that even today there's these same typical threads of opposition to the gospel, same typical tactics of the forces of evil 2,000 years later. You have violent persecution. Enter Saul of Tarsus and the persecution following the stoning of Stephen. You have violent persecution, and you have religious frauds. Spotlight on Simon. Simon the magician. There's nothing new under the sun. I have 3 points for you today from this text. They're there on the back of your bulletin. See the spell of a clever deceiver. See the clear preaching of the gospel. And see the timeless truth of God's word. First of all, notice with me, see the spell of a clever deceiver. The people of Samaria were already a people that were on the fringe. They were descendants of those who were left over after the deportation of the Jews to Assyria more than 5 centuries before. These were people that had scattered, had somehow hidden. They weren't taken up. They weren't forced on the long march to Assyria. Those who escaped deportation during the exile, who were left behind, intermarried with Gentiles in the region. They didn't have access to the temple in Jerusalem because it had been destroyed, so they set up their own temple, which is what the woman at the well, you know, discusses with Jesus there in John chapter 4. Which is the right place to worship, our mountain or your mountain? The Samaritans only believed in the first 5 books of Moses. They didn't believe in the complete Old Testament canon. They were viewed with disdain by the Jewish people, which is what made the story of the Good Samaritan so shocking to Jesus' initial audience, because the Samaritans were not viewed as heroes. And the Samaritan in that parable was a hero. They were waiting on a Messiah, on a prophet like Moses, descended from David, to restore them. And there was deep hostility between the Jews and Samaritans, which is why the disciples were so confused when Jesus was sitting at that well talking to the woman from Samaria. And John even comments there in John chapter 4, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So enter onto the scene in Samaria, not long after the resurrection of Jesus. Enter onto the scene a man named Simon, Simon the magician, as he's been come to be known. The word of God says he, that is Simon, practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. A few things to note here. His magic or his acts, his feats were convincing. People paid attention to him. Apparently, his tricks were spellbinding things. People held him in high regard. Verse 11 gives the reason why they paid attention. Verse 11 says, he was amazing. His tricks were spellbinding. Either they were some kind of a sleight of the hand thing, like you might see on America's Got Talent today, where everybody's amazed at the talent. Or they were Satan-inspired miracles, like black magic or voodoo. Either way, it was inspired of the evil one, because he was a deceiver. It was his way of earning a living, as he tries later to get money from Peter and John, that he might have the power of the Spirit. He was flashy. He was a dynamo. He was dynamic. He was so exciting. His appeal was broad. The scripture says, from the least to the greatest, all kinds of people, small people to mega great people is what the text says. Great people. They thought he had divine power. This is the power of the God that is called great. Him. It's him. He's the one. You see, he accepted the people's praise as a divine figure. And this went on a long time. But he was a fraud. He was a charlatan. He was fooling people. As G. Campbell Morgan writes, he had flung the spell of his personality over the whole city. He allowed ordinary people and eminent citizens as well to call him the visible manifestation of God, or a demigod. And not just the city of Samaria. Luke writes, the ethnos, the people of Samaria, they too, the whole region, they said, he's got the great power of God. He's living proof of God's power. People were sucked into his wonder-working lies. They fell under his spell. Justin Martyr, who was one of the ancient church fathers and a Samaritan himself, born in the year 100 AD, records that the people of Samaria saw Simon as a deity. Now, he comes a couple generations after Simon, but everyone was still talking about him. The people of the region saw him as a savior. They were deluded by his amazing charm. Now, it's easy today to sit back and say, well, nothing like that happens today, right? What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there's nothing new under the sun. There are great spiritual spellbinders, great tricksters of the modern era. Think of David Koresh, leader of the Branch Davidian sect, remember, proclaiming himself to be the final prophet, held up in a compound outside Waco, Texas, and led 79 people to their death in a standoff there in 1993. Think of Warren Jeffs, president of the Fundamentalist LDS Church, claimed to be a prophet, with secret revelations from God. Even now, as he's in prison, he's telling his followers that there are divine directives to set him free. Currently serving a life sentence. And yet his deluded devotees are still under his sway. You think of Jim Jones, founder of Jonestown. He thought himself something great. The commune in Guyana, South America, who convinced whole families to drink the Kool-Aid. That's where we get the phrase, drink the Kool-Aid, in 1978, laced with poison. Do you know that over 900 people died deluded by him? Marshall Applewhite, do you remember him? Founder of the Heaven's Gate cult. He deluded people into mass suicide in 1997. They were tricked into thinking that they were going to join a spaceship behind the Hale-Bopp comet. Remember that? I remember watching some of the videos of his followers on the evening news. They were so amazed at him and so excited about the opportunity they have to go on this spaceship. And they drank a poison with a passport in their pocket and a roll of quarters, I think it was, so they could get on this spaceship. They thought Marshall was so amazing. Every age has seen its fortune tellers, its spiritualists, its quacks, tricksters, and frauds. A few years ago, our son Joey, who was just here over Christmas break, he was during college working in California, and he met because of when he was working a fancy snow cone truck. And he met at a party that was, I think they were commissioned to go to this party. He met a pet communicator, a pet psychic. I kid you not. Her website is still online. Listen to what it says. Prepare to be amazed. Same word. Prepare to be amazed at how much your pets actually know and remember what's going on around them. She's even a pet communicator with dead pets who've gone over to the other side. Just bring a picture of the pet. Oh, and a $100 fee for each pet in the office, and a $300 fee for an in-home consultation. It's not just California. There's mediums and psychics right here in Southwest Florida. Do a web search. I did this the other day. Psychics or mediums near me. They're everywhere, and people go to them. Psychic medium Denise Lascano, right here. Someone wrote a review, which sounds like something a Samaritan could have written about Simon 2,000 years ago. Denise is amazing. She knew things about my loved ones who passed that was just impossible to know, unless she saw the website on Facebook, perhaps. She was very accurate about a current situation in my life and what the outcome would be. Overall, she's amazing. The same thing that people were saying about Simon. Simon was amazing, and the people of Samaria fell under his tricks and his magnetic personality, and people haven't changed today. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 24, even the elect can be led astray by miracle-working false teachers. Secondly, see this morning the clear preaching of the gospel. Jesus promised, you know, that the gospel would go to Samaria in particular. Remember, the disciples asked Jesus after the resurrection and before his ascension. Do you remember what they asked in Acts chapter 1? Lord, is it now? Is now the time? Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Meaning, is this the time for the really big show when you knock the Romans off their high horse and show them all your glory? Remember what he said in response? It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So how does that happen? Well, it didn't happen until Jesus sent them because of the persecution. Right? Luke, the historian, records for us exactly how. It's there at the beginning of chapter 8. Saul approved of the execution of Stephen, and there arose that day a great persecution against the church, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And those who were scattered, verse 4, went about preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Now, he wasn't an apostle. He was a deacon. He was a layman, you might say. He proclaimed the gospel, and unclean spirits cried out with a loud voice. Many who were paralyzed or lame were healed, and people came to saving faith, and there was much joy in the city. Stephen's martyrdom scattered the church. And one of those thrust out of Jerusalem was Philip. Incidentally, he's mentioned in Acts 6, one of the first deacons. But the Lord used that persecution to send Philip to fulfill the promise of the gospel going to Samaria, because the people there were in bondage to a trickster named Simon. So the Spirit of the Lord records for us the clear difference between the truth and tricksters. The truth of God changes people's lives for good, whereas the message of a trickster like Simon is an illusion. It's a cult of personality. It seeks to deceive rather than to reveal the truth. It has no relation, nothing to do with the gospel, nor the life-changing power of God. You know, in every age, every generation, there have been fortune tellers and spiritualists and necromancers, that is, or mediums, even necromancers with your dead dear Fluffy who went to the other side. Yes, she can tell you what Fluffy was thinking on the last day. There are people like that in every generation. And the answer for those who are under the spell of such people is the same in every age, in every culture. It's the life-changing message of what Jesus did on the cross, his death and his resurrection. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to save. It changes people's lives for good. It breaks down walls and barriers and prejudice. It sets people free from false teaching. In fact, it brings great joy. You see, the city of Samaria was filled with joy. Simon proclaimed himself. Philip proclaimed Jesus. You see the difference? Simon proclaimed he was something great. Philip proclaimed Jesus was someone great, who did something great. You see the difference between false teaching and the truth? Simon sought his own ends. True prophets, true teachers of the truth, direct people to God's word, exalting the simple message of the cross. So that, as Paul says, you would have a faith not based on human wisdom or deceptive philosophy, but on God's power. Simon declared himself to be great, boosting his own ego. Those sent by God are humble, dependent on God, seeking God's glory, deflecting away from themselves. Like Paul again reveals to the Corinthian church, I was with you in much weakness and fear and trembling. Or like Paul and Barnabas, remember in Acts chapter 14 when the people of Lystra thought that Paul and Barnabas were gods? Like the people in Samaria thought of Simon. What did Paul and Barnabas do when the people started praising them, thinking that they were great? Paul said, men, why are you doing such things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Simon practiced sorcery and magic. Those sent by God faithfully expound God's word. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Simon's message was all about himself. Those called of God and sent by God seek God's approval. That's their concern. As Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, describing a good and faithful steward of God's grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion and power. Not to me, not to us, not even to the apostles. You see the difference? And lastly, see the timeless truth here of God's word, even down to today. I want to give you two final things to think about, and particularly as we come to the Lord's table. These Samaritans, despised by the Jews, who had no dealings with them. Remember, the Jews thought they were theological heretics. They were involved in false worship. They were viewed with contempt by Israel. That's why James and John were ready to blast them. Remember that back in Luke chapter 9? When Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, on his way to the cross with the disciples, he had his face set towards Jerusalem for the final Passover and the cross. They're passing through Samaria. He sends his disciples on ahead looking for food or lodging. Instead of calling ahead because they couldn't do that, he sent messengers, it says in verse 52 of Luke chapter 9, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations. But since Jews and Samaritans weren't on good terms, Luke says, the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. That is, because he was going to worship in Jerusalem and they had this tiff going on about where's the proper place to worship. So they didn't allow Jesus and his disciples to come into their village for hospitality. It irks James and John, the sons of thunder. And remember what they wanted? When the disciples, James and John, saw it, Luke chapter 9, verse 54, they said, Lord, do Do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. You see, the Samaritans were so despised, the Jews had no dealings with them. As theological heretics involved in false worship and viewed with contempt by Israel, they treated the disciples of Jesus poorly. And now they're all under this spell, from the least to the greatest, because of this shyster who's come in, who's proclaiming false things, trapping people in the kingdom of darkness, dead in their trespasses and sins. But God didn't write them off. God didn't think them unreachable, right? God didn't blast them from heaven. God set his love upon them, and he sent a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, a man sent to those people who were under Simon's spell. God sent Philip, a layman, an evangelist. God sent his herald with a simple message. See what verse 4 says there? He preached the word. He proclaimed to them the Christ, meaning what Jesus, the Messiah, did, his death for sinners and his resurrection from the dead. He determined to know nothing among them but Christ and him crucified. And many believed. They believed the gospel. They were born again. They were justified. They were baptized. And there was great joy in that city. I tell you, here's a beautiful example of God's amazing grace. To unworthy, unlikely, unlovable people on the fringe who were deceived and trapped by a trickster. And all of that ought to convict us, because it's so easy for us to do the same thing that James and John and the rest of the first century Jews did. Whom have you written off? So easy to do. Who do you see as unreachable, beyond hope? We can fall into the same trap, and they're not even worth my time. They don't deserve to hear about God's grace. What kind of people in your life are like the Samaritans were to the Jews? When they annoy you, you'd rather them just be gone. Just get out of the way. May the Lord have mercy on us and turn us from our spiritual haughtiness and impress upon us that we are just as unworthy as Samaritans and unworthy as those whom we write off. And secondly, this morning, here's a beautiful fulfillment of what John mentions two times in John chapter 1. Remember, John is one of those who came to Samaria a little bit later in this chapter, sent by the apostles to check out what's happening there. John writes in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son of the Father, only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And again, John 1, 17, the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now we read those two lines, grace and truth. Jesus was full of grace and truth. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We can just breeze right past that phrase. But isn't that what the Samaritans needed most of all? They needed truth because they were deluded by a fraud. They needed truth because they were under the spell of a trickster who had deceived them. And isn't that what the people all around you need? They need truth to set them free. Grace and truth. They needed grace. They needed grace greater than their sin. They needed a messenger of grace. They needed, those people in Samaria needed what you need. What you needed when God came to you with grace and truth, the forgiveness of your sins, and the clear, eye-opening, heart-opening teaching of the living Word of God. They needed to know the truth about themselves. They needed to know the truth about Simon the magician. They needed to know the truth about his deception. They needed to know the truth about their sin. They needed to know the truth about Jesus, that they might be set free from the sway of a spell-binding, personality-selling snake oil like Simon the magician. And they needed the Lord Jesus as a substitute for their sins. They needed the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, they needed grace. They needed what this table proclaims to you today. I don't know your heart. I don't know if you're dabbling in false teaching. I don't know if you're toying with something other than the Word of God. You're falling under the sway of a horoscope or a trickster or a spiritualist. I don't know if you're listening to the lies of the evil one who's leading you into something contrary to the clear teaching of the truth of the Word of God. But I urge you today to come home, to come back to Christ, to fly to Jesus, to His truth and His grace. Praise be to God for His mercy to unworthy sinners like these Samaritans and unworthy sinners like us. Praise the Lord. Let us pray.